Right. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome here. I titled my sermon, Can You Predict Your Future? Now, there's a couple reasons for this. My future is kind of on my mind. My schooling is coming to a close this kind of in a month and a half. And so for me, looking forward, it's like, what is next? You know, what does God have for me? And it fits really well with this passage that we're going to look at in Philippians today. But as we've been thinking about our futures, a joke comes to mind. So there was a school teacher who was teaching her kids about different spiritual practices around the world. And one of her students put up his hand and said, you know, well, what about tarot cards? Can you actually predict the future with them? Well, the teacher wasn't really sure how to respond, so she put it back as a question. She said, do you guys actually think that you can predict the future based on a card? The kids thought about it for a moment, then the one kid in the back put his hand up, and he said, yes, my mom can. The teacher was a little bit dumbfounded and thought, well, I'm scared to ask, but I should ask, what do you mean by that? And the kid said, well, every time my mom looks at my report card, she tells me exactly what dad's going to do when he gets home. And she's never been wrong. Well, today I want to look at our future. Like I said, at the school, all the graduating class is kind of talking about what's next. And they're all looking for what they can predict or what they can plan for. And today, Paul's focusing on his future. There's a bit of a shift in this passage. So leading up till now, what we've covered is that joy comes from the gospel message for Paul. That's the source of his joy. And we also see that he can have joy in all of the circumstances, whether good or bad, because the gospel message doesn't change. Those were my first two sermons here. And so just a few sound bites from the first kind of half of the chapter. Verse 3. I thank my God every time my remembrance of you, in all my remembrance of you, sorry. It's looking back. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, that's verse 5. Again, it's looking back. Verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Again, he's looking at his past circumstances up to his present. And then here in verse 18, he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether by pretense or truth, Christ is being proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So he's looking at his present right now. Well, these are all past and present. But in this verse, the last sentence, which I didn't read yet, is where his focus shifts from his present to his future. So listen to the whole of verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether by false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. There's a shift in how he writes to now looking for his or toward his future, saying that he will rejoice. Well, it's not a very long passage that we're going through today, but he brings out four things that I want to talk about. And the first one is his future joy. He's planning to rejoice. Like I said, I've been talking about joy. It's kind of a main theme that runs through Philippians. And so we've talked about joy and our source of joy and everything right through. But today, I want us to look at our future. See, Paul looks at his, and he predicts a future of rejoicing. And he has said it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, he will rejoice. And in saying that, he's pointing out a little bit that for him, joy isn't a response. It's a choice that he's making. He's choosing that he will rejoice, no matter what. Happiness can kind of be a result of our circumstances. We can have happiness, can come and go. But joy is something that we can actually plan on and predict right through the rest of our lives. Not saying that we won't suffer loss and have emotion, but we can still rejoice no matter what comes. That's a choice that we can make. When we went fishing last week, we went ice fishing, a bunch of us from the church. Me and my boys were riding with Pastor Dan, and on our way out, I remember saying, you know, kids, don't get your hopes up too high. We probably aren't going to catch any fish. I mean, I know the ice fishing at Sturgeon Lake is not that great. And Pastor Dan, from the front seat, he's driving, he's like, hey, you don't say that. He's like, you don't go fishing planning not to catch fish. What are you, crazy? He's like, we're going there to catch fish. We're planning on it. And as you can see, Pastor Dan caught a fish, and he had a lot of joy. He was pretty excited when he caught that fish. Now, I don't think that Pastor Dan can, like, predict. I don't think he could predict that he was going to catch a fish. I mean, in my opinion, coming from someone who didn't catch a fish, it's just dumb luck, right? But he planned that he wanted to catch a fish. And I think that's the principle that Paul is getting at here, that we need to plan what our future holds. So we want to plan to rejoice. If we don't plan to have joy, then our circumstances have a much higher chance of affecting that choice. If we don't make that choice ahead of time, then as we go through, our happiness or our circumstances could easily sway that decision of whether we're going to choose joy or not. So that's the first thing that Paul brings out. He's predicting that he will have a future of rejoicing. The second thing that he brings out is confidence. Oh, this might not work. Oh. Aha, confidence. Not a lot of confidence there. So let's read verse 19 again. He says, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." That is a confident statement. He's not saying, well, you know, I think if you guys are praying for me, and, you know, I have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then my circumstances might turn out for my deliverance. I mean, we'll see. That's not at all what he's saying. He's very confident. He says, I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul's confident because of two things here. He's confident because of prayer and because of the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. Do you guys believe in the power of prayer? Do you guys believe that God answers prayer? I would hope that we would all say yes, and I do as well. I have a follow-up question for you, however, and this one is super convicting to me. How often do you pray? See, if we really believe that God answers prayer in his own sovereign way, not that we'll get everything we ask for, but if we really believe that he answers prayer, then why aren't we praying more? Why aren't we praying for each other more? For our non-believing friends, family, co-workers? I mean, why aren't we spending more time in prayer if we really believe in the power of prayer? It's something that I've been struggling with over this last week, and so as things come up, I've been trying to take it to God in prayer. Anything. And it's interesting because it's changed my perspective this week. It has brought about a lot more kind of joy and peace as I lift things up to God. He also has confidence because of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's confident that his circumstances will turn out for his deliverance. Now, deliverance is a funny word here because Paul's in prison. So you may very well think that he's talking about getting out of jail, right? Circumstantial deliverance. And it reminds me a little bit of when I was a kid. So I don't know why my parents did this. Maybe they just like to see me squirm. But about a week before I was booked for immunization shots, my mom told me that I was getting needles in a week. What parent does that? So I spent the week, you know, worrying. And I remember that first night I was washing the dishes by hand in the sink and just praying like, oh God, please don't make this happen. Like, stop this from happening. I'm terrified of needles. Well, as I prayed, I look up, and Mom has a verse hanging right beside the window. And it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Yeah! I was pretty excited. I'm not going to lie, I was only 7 and I had no idea what it actually fully meant. But I believed. I believed that God would deliver me. So I went through some, you know, great prayer that week, professing Jesus to everyone I knew and believing on Jesus, knowing that I would be saved. However, that Friday came, and I was forced into the van, forced into the clinic, and I got shots. I could not believe that God allowed this to happen, even after all of this faith I'd professed all week long. Well, as all of you know, the reason you're laughing is because that's not what that verse is talking about. I mean, I know that now. It's not saying that if you believe on the Lord, you'll be saved from whatever circumstance you want. It has a lot deeper meaning than that. And I think that when Paul talks about his deliverance, he's saying the same thing. It has a much deeper meaning than just his circumstances. Now, I looked up the word deliverance that is used here in the Greek, and I'm not going to lie, I'm happy that Jason Gayaway is not here today. He was my Greek professor, and he will be the first to tell you, if I said I wasn't a Greek scholar in school, I'd probably get an amen from the back. So bear with me on this. But when I looked it up, it's the same word as salvation. It's translated salvation or deliverance. So I think it has a much broader meaning or a more full meaning than just like a circumstantial deliverance. I don't think that's what Paul means here. In fact, one of the commentaries that I read pointed out that he's quoting from Job 13 here when he talks about his deliverance. And that Job is really talking about being able to plead his case before God, and just coming before God will be his vindication, his deliverance, his salvation. And I think that's an interesting point and something that we can look at in light, or look at this verse in light of that as well. See, we know Paul, and we have an understanding that he has the gospel as a central point in his life. And we also see that in verse 20, he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. He says, whether by life or death. Like, he's not sure. He's still waiting for a ruling to come back. So I think he's probably more meaning deliverance from the bondages of sin and the suffering of this world. That he knows he's going to be delivered and saved one day to be with Christ. Well, the third thing that Paul kind of brings out is hope. And again, this is an interesting one to look at. In verse 20, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I eagerly expect and hope. Well, Paul's looking at his future. And he's looking at his future with hope here. This hope plays off the confidence that we just went over. We just spoke about how he has confidence because of prayer and the Spirit of Jesus. And now he's putting hope into that same picture. Because of those things, he has hope as well. But this is not a wishful kind of hope. Okay? It's a hope-filled expectation as he looks forward. He says he eagerly expects and hopes that he will have courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in his body, in life or death. I think so often we find ourselves forgetting what hope really is as Christians, or maybe the fullness of what it means. If I were in Paul's situation, I might be more tempted to say something like this. Man, I hope that I get out of jail soon. Man, I hope that they don't kill me. I hope, in a wishful way, that justice is upheld and that because I've been falsely accused, I get to go free and continue doing what I've been doing. But that's not what Paul says here. See, we see that Paul, I just lost my spot. we see that Paul's so focused on keeping the gospel as the central point, the anchor of his life. So his whole life revolves around the gospel message. He's saying that he wants Christ to be exalted in his body, whether he lives or dies, but he expects a hopeful expectation that that is what is going to happen as he looks to his future. He doesn't want to be ashamed, meaning that he doesn't want to compromise that message in how he's living or what he's saying. He wants to live a life proclaiming the truth about Christ, and he wants to die a death proclaiming that same truth as he looks forward. And Paul expects that this is exactly what's going to happen. He looks forward with that hope and expectation that he will finish well, no matter what comes. So we've gone through predicting joy and confidence and hope in his future. And the last thing that comes out here is life. Paul looks forward and predicts life. Now we'll read verse 20 again and then we'll add 21 onto it. It says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He realizes that he may live or he may die. He's still waiting on that trial. He's still waiting to hear what's going to happen. But he's still looking forward. It says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, when I read through this passage, I often have read it in the past, and even today as I was writing my sermon, or not today, this week while I was writing my sermon, yeah, I didn't write it this morning, I swear. But as I was writing it out, I even typed it out here, saying that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. As if those two things are separate. But that isn't how he words it. Instead, you could read it like this, that to live is Christ, and therefore to die is to live with Christ. Therefore to die is gain. Now, if you think about your own life, what might you be tempted to replace Christ with in that sentence? For me to live is success in business. Or for me to live is to be the best athlete on the planet. Or even just on my local sports team, right? But for me to live is to be financially secure, perhaps. For me to live is to be the best leader in our church. Maybe. See, if you replace Christ with any of these things, then to die is not gain. See, if I were to say, for me to live is to have lots of money. Well, to die is loss, because that money will not come with me. Upon my death, I lose it all. And the same goes with our success. If for me to live is to be extremely successful here, then to die is to lose, because that success of this world will not leave this world with me. But if you say to live is Christ, then to die is gain, because you get to live with Christ forever. Those things go together. And this is why Paul is able to predict life in his future, because he knows that he's living a life for Christ, and he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he will have life beyond this earth. I think this verse, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, is the perfect verse as like a theme verse for Paul. It's how we could sum up his life in one verse. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, in our world today, we often get asked if we're planning ahead. Are you planning for your future, or what are you doing to prepare for your future? Well, I want to ask that question to you guys today. What are you doing to plan for your future? You see, Paul predicted his future because he chose joy and he chose life. And he did that with a hope-filled confidence. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know what you're going to face. I mean, maybe some people here will wake up with a flu tomorrow or a cold. Maybe you'll get a speeding ticket on your way to work. Not that any of you would break the law on speed, but you just never know, right? And beyond that, like, maybe you're going to suffer loss in the next week, some sort of great loss, or maybe someone you love will. You don't know what's coming. None of us can predict those circumstances. However, we can decide today if we're going to have joy tomorrow, if we're going to rejoice tomorrow or not. We can decide today if we're going to live for Christ tomorrow or not. We can plan that, we can predict it, and we can carry it out. And we can do it with confidence and hope, knowing that God answers prayer and we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ with us. We know these things, so we can predict with hope. About 9 years ago, I was on my way home from Grand Prairie, and actually right out here at this intersection to Claremont, there was no lights at the time, I was the first vehicle that came upon an accident. And guy pulled out of Claremont and got T-boned. And so I got out, we called 911, got the ambulance coming, and I remember trying to brace his neck and head just to make sure he didn't end up moving and causing any damage. But as we tried to help him as best as we could without knowing what we were really doing, we could hear his lungs filling up with fluid, and we knew that his injuries were very severe. And so the ambulance showed up, they took him to the hospital, and I found out later that day that he passed away on the way to the hospital. I remember thinking that night, man, life is so fragile here. None of us know when it's our time to go. None of us know. As far as I know, he was a healthy man, just on his way to Grand Prairie for the afternoon, when all of a sudden it was done. Well, earlier in my message, I pointed out that we can't predict our future circumstances. However, that isn't entirely true, is it? There is one circumstance that we can predict, and that's what Paul predicted when he predicted life. We can predict whether we go to heaven or hell. We get to make that choice. You see, Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and in doing so, he created a way for us to be reconciled with God. This is the hope that we hold on to, a confident hope that we can hold on to. In John 11, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Those are Jesus' words, and Paul believed them wholeheartedly. That's where his confidence came from. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he could predict this. Now, I don't know where everybody's at here this morning. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey, if you've made a decision to follow Jesus or not. But I want to make sure that you know that if you think you have the rest of your life to make this choice, you do, but you don't know when that is. I don't want to scare anybody into following Jesus, but I want to give you the option this morning that if you are not sure, if you're not sure if you're a Christian, or if you know that you're not and would like more information or like to become one, I would encourage you to talk to me after the service. I'm going to come up. I'm going to wait at the front here. And if you're curious at all, please come up and talk to me. I'd love to answer your questions, and I'd love to lead you in a prayer so that you can accept Jesus as your Lord and accept his saving grace. If you don't want to talk to me, I totally get it. I have a beard and I'm kind of weird. But I would encourage you to talk to Dan. If you don't want to talk to me, talk to Dan. But come up and talk to one of us. We would love to chat with you about this. So that's my sermon. I just want to close off in prayer. Just remember that we can predict joy and life for our futures with a hope-filled confidence because of who Jesus is. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you were willing to send your son to die for us, that you cared about us that much, and that through his sacrifice, we can now have a relationship with you. We can have hope that we will have life with you in the future, a confident hope. And so, Lord, for each one here, I pray as we look forward into our future that we would have confidence and that we would plan to rejoice and that we would share that joy and life with others, all of those around us. I thank you, Lord, for each one here, and I pray that you'd bless them this week and go with them. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.